First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wit, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of greediness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Verse 17, chapter 2. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I trust God will bless this reading. This chapter is a little more difficult than chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have the hand of God seen in blessing. In chapter 2, it is the heart of the great apostle Paul. And chapter 1, it is God working. When you come to chapter 2, you'll find Satan is working. Now, last night we looked at the saints in the little assembly at Thessalonica. We noticed that in verse 1, we looked at the missionaries who had come. Paul, Silas, Timotheus. Then we looked in verses 2 and 3 at the memories that Paul had of the short visit he had with them. Then we looked at the members, how they were working. They sought to mimic the great apostle Paul and the Lord. They were modeled and patterned to other Christians. First, they mimicked the Lord. Then, in turn, they were modeled that others may copy them. We saw them as messengers carrying the gospel. From you sounded out the word of truth. And then we left off They were sitting up late, waiting on their master to come back again. You turn to God from idols. That is conversion. To serve the living and true God, that is consecration. And to wait for a son from heaven, the thought of expectation. You turn from God. You turn to God from idols. The word turn here has the thought of immediate change. The word turn is to turn one and head in another direction. That is conversion. You see, these dear people, they were heading to a lost eternity. They heard about the Lord Jesus. They heard about His death. They heard about His blood that washes us from all sin. They heard that He was coming back again. They accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. What does it mean, this conversion? It's a change of attitude towards Christ. Once they had no desire for Him. But conversion is a change of attitude to the Lord Jesus. My thoughts are different. Once I saw no beauty. Now He's altogether lovely. Once He was the root out of dry ground. No form, no beauty that we should desire Him. But now He's everything. It's a change of mind about sin. It's a change of mind about ourselves. You see, conversion, I look within myself, I see that I'm a sinner. I look off onto Christ and see in Him the Savior. I met a dear man one time. He told me that he was saved by his good looks. And I sort of way half grinned, for he was ugly. And I think he enjoyed the expression on my face. I asked him, what did he mean? He said, I had a good look at myself. And I had a good look at the Lord Jesus. He was saved. By His good look, He saw Himself as a sinner, and He saw Christ dying for sinners. Isn't that what the Bible says? Look unto Me and be ye saved. Come unto Me. And so, this turning, it was a single definite act. It was once and for all. The moment you place your confidence, your trust in the Lord Jesus, that is a definite, single act, never to be repeated. It was a deliberate choice. That's how anyone gets saved. They make a deliberate choice. Christ for me. The deliberate break with the past. The moment that the person, fella or girl, man or woman, places their trust in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Their conversion involved the change of direction. Now they turned to God from idols. They didn't turn from idols to God. They didn't get sickened with idols and sin. But they turned to God from idols. They saw in God something far more precious than they ever found an idol. When they saw God, idols dropped. The word God here is powerful, preeminent, infinite knowledge, absolute holiness. That's the word God here. This is a God of power. He's able to save. This is a God of preeminence. He has to be first. This is a God of infinite knowledge. He knows all about you. And best of all, He loves you. This is a God of absolute holiness. You say, how can God save me? God can save you. He doesn't have to lower His standard of holiness. Why? Because the Lord Jesus took your place. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. He satisfied the claims of God. And God can come out on that ground and say to the sinner, I love you. Idol. As a thought of vanity. Vain thing. Sham. Death. Jeremiah called them scarecrows. Shadows. False. Counterfeit. Is that what you're going in for tonight, dear soul? If there's one not saved, listen to the language of God here. You're running after idols. They're empty. They're shallow. They're sham. They're dead. They're mere shadows. They're false. They're counterfeit. There's no pleasure. No lasting joy. But these dear ones turn to God. Living, real, alive, warm, to serve the true and living God. The word true means genuine, real. Will you drop whatever you have tonight, soul? The sham, the idols, the emptiness, the bubbles, the froth of this world, and turn to that which is real, genuine, true, living. These dear ones were sitting up late, waiting. God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Do I believe that tonight? Do I believe that He is coming back? Do you? You know, if I believe that, honestly, sincerely, if you believe this honestly, in theory, yes, but has it gripped my soul that Jesus is coming? They were not waiting on some doctrine, some prophecy to be fulfilled. As far as I know in my Bible, there's nothing to be fulfilled. Nothing holding him back. That's one thing. He's long suffering. Not willing that any should perish. And you may be the hindrance if you would trust Christ in it. Jesus could come. You see, you could be the last stone in God's building. And once into place, the heavens would open and would hear the shepherd rise up, my love, my girl. Come away. Do I believe it? If I really believed it, and if I knew there was one unsaved in this city, I would probably go down on bended knee before you and beg to trust Christ. You see the possibility of you being lost. You're not saved, and Jesus would come. Hell, the lake of fire. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Forever. I wouldn't want a dog to go to hell. If I thought there was one dear unsaved soul in this world, I would preach my heart. Wouldn't Christians settle their difference? Wouldn't there be letters written? Wouldn't there be apologies made? We don't believe. Wouldn't things be made right? If we truly believe Jesus could come the 4 or 5 after it, it is possible. I wouldn't go to sleep tonight if I truly believed it. If this truth gripped my soul, I wouldn't go to sleep tonight. I'd be knocking every door in this neighborhood, telling them that Jesus is come. God loves them. Christ died. And now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Tomorrow could be too late. There is a possibility some dear soul would waken up tomorrow. Mother and father's gone. Their bed's empty. You're left. Left for all eternity. You say, well, I have another chance. No. No more chance. Once the Savior comes, the door is shut. You're as good as lost. Oh, soul tonight. You're not saved. Come. You say, how do I come? Just as you are. Just as I am. Waiting not to rid my soul of wonder. To the old Lamb of God I come. Come as you are. For Christ died for you just as you are. He loves you just as you are. Come believe. Come to the Savior. See, we suggested last night the coming of the Lord is mentioned in every chapter. Chapter 1, the coming of the Lord is seen as a personal hope. And that personal hope is linked with salvation. In chapter 2, it is a practical hope, and that practical hope leads us in the service for God. Chapter 3:13 is a powerful hope. And that powerful hope produces and brings us strength for the day and for the chore that lies at our hands. Chapter 4:16, coming to the Lord is a precious hope. And that precious hope brings comfort to those that are sorrowing. Chapter 5 is a present hope. Expecting our sanctification. Now when you come to chapter 2, you could divide it probably in a simple way like this. You've got the man.
cause. Paul's heart is told us in chapter 2. You've got the message. The gospel of God is seen in verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9. This is what this man preached, was the gospel of God. You have the ministry scene. Paul made no attempt to tickle the ears of his audience. He sought rather to please God. Amen. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. You've got his manner brought before us in this chapter. He was gentle. He was willing to not only impart the gospel, but he said, my life. He was holy in verse 10. He was tireless. Night and day he worked in verse 9. That they may have the gospel free. That it cost him something. His motive. In chapter 2. Then you have the manifestation. Verses 19 and 20. Paul says, what is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? Are ye not in the presence of God? Wasn't it Murray McShane who wrote that prayer? Oh, if there would be one soul, meet me at God's right hand. My heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. This dear man, Paul, he was out for souls. That's all that mattered. So in chapter 1, you've got the fruitful message of the gospel. In chapter 2, you've got the faithful messenger of the gospel. In chapter 1, you've got the character of the saints brought before us. In chapter 2, you've got the character of the servant brought before us. Probably I should explain to the younger one. You see, Paul went to Philippi, preached the gospel, God saved souls. And Judaizing teachers could not stand the success. They caused an uproar. They got Paul beaten, flogged, stripped, thrown into prison. He leaves Philippi. He walks 100 miles or so to Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, we read that he spent 3 Sabbath days preaching and teaching in the synagogue. This effort was all too successful. And the people who stirred up the trouble at Philippi followed Paul to Thessalonica. They stirred the people up again. You see, Satan is busy. And if he cannot stop the preaching of the gospel, he will seek to stop the servant of God. He's going to attack the servant of God. These evil Judaizing teachers came to Thessalonica, stirred up. There Paul had to leave. You say, why did Paul leave? I think for one reason. You see, the fact of his presence there brought persecution on the newly saved people. And as long as he stayed there, this persecution would get hotter and hotter. Paul wisely, Timothy and Silas, they left. Easier scheme. They didn't want to cause any more trouble for them. So these evil, ungodly creatures came and they said, they told the Christians and the citizens of Thessalonica that Paul's sudden appearance onto the scene, and then he suddenly leaves, that he was crafty, cowardly, greedy. And you'll find the second chapter is an actual self-defense by Paul. You see, these people brought a sevenfold charge against Paul. Chapter 2 is Paul's own defense against those seven charges. In verse 18, Paul clearly and boldly says, Satan hindered us. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul lays the charges right at Satan's doorstep. Satan actually hindered Paul from coming back to Thessalonica. I think we should remember that Satan is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of Christ. He's the enemy of Christians. He's the enemy of the poor sinner. He didn't want the gospel preached. He didn't want any more people saved. Still the enemy of the poor on thee. Oh, he will tell you anything. He will do his evil work to stop you from being saved. If he could hinder the greatest servant of God, he's going to hinder you and I. And you will find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, as the day comes closer to the coming of the Lord, Satan is going to step up his evil work. But you know, I think one thing that Satan cannot do, no power on earth, no power in hell can stop my Lord from coming. He could stop Paul, yes, from coming back to Thessalonica, but he cannot stop the Lord Jesus from coming back. I'm going to skip a few verses. In the first 12 verses of chapter 2, Paul reviews the short time that he stayed at Thessalonica. Paul was maliciously slandered. Paul could say daily, I have the care of all churches upon my heart. As I have suggested, these evil men backed by Satan, charged Paul with 7 crimes. Please look at them very, very briefly. I'm just going to throw them out. You'll find that he was charged with deceit. Then verse 3. Deception. You'll find in verse 3 that he was charged with uncleanness, moral impurity, sensuality. Verse 3, he was charged with guile, craftiness. In verse 4, he was charged as being a man pleaser. In 5, he was charged with greediness, a love for money. In verse 6, pride. Verse 6, seeking material gain. These are the charges. I'm not going to go into them tonight. But I want to look at Paul as he counteracts those charges. Paul, with skill and honesty, he conducts his own case. He calls 2 witnesses. Look at verse 1. The first witness he calls to the stand were the saints. Verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know. Look at verse 5. As ye know. Look at verse 9. Ye remember, verse 10, your witness. You know the second witness he called was God himself. Look at verse 5. God is witness. Verse 10. God also. You see, God was the only one who could read the motives of Paul's heart. Every servant of the Lord Jesus has to suffer criticism. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. John 15, verse 18 to 20. Servant is not greater than his Lord. Our Lord Jesus was criticized, ridiculed, and I have to expect, and you have to expect the same. But let's look at verse 2, please. Look at Paul's defense now, his qualification. We were shamefully entreated at Philippi. The word shamefully there has the thought of physical hardship. Grievously insulted. See, Paul arrived at Thessalonica. This poor back was still bleeding. He was flogged. He was whipped. He was beaten at Philippi. I guess the shirt was still sticking into his back. The blood would not be drying. They were shamefully entreated. I'd have went to some hospital or went to bed. Paul didn't. Look at verse 2. We were bold to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The word bold there is without stress, without strain, with confidence. We were at home talking about the Lord in the gospel. no hardship, no opposition was able to take away Paul's confidence in God and his confidence in the gospel. Paul said, I was at home speaking about God. There was no strain for me to preach the gospel. There was no fear. He could have died for it, and he did die for it. You see, what we see in Paul, I ought to see in myself. You ought to see in yourself. See, I'm not standing up here, giving out a few headings. These things that I see in Paul should mark Joe, and should mark every brother and every sister here. Am I ashamed of my Lord? If my back was bleeding, would I stand out with all confidence? Talk about the wonders and the beauty and the power of the gospel. Paul said we were bold to speak. Look at verse 4, please. We were allotted of God. I'm told that's a medical. Paul was approved of God. He had went to the great physician, and the great physician passed him as fit. That's the word. Paul stood approved of God. Men may criticize him, but he said, my God has approved me. He has declared me fit. Man can say what they wish. God tested me. God proved me. Thus approved me. Paul, when did God pass you? Galatians tells us. Paul gives us conversion there. He got saved. 10 years, he disappears into Arabia. He walked alone with God in the desert for almost 10 years. Oh, what holy, holy fellowship he had with God in Arabia. He conferred not on flesh and blood, but got alone with those 10 years, he got to know God. God gave him his approval. Oh, young people today, get alone with God. Get to know God at your bedside on bended knees. Get his approval. You can look at the world straight in the face. The great physician, Paul said, pass me a test. Oh yes, they can lay their charges, but God has approved me. This word also has the thought of a coin being passed as genuine. It has the thought of a scale where you weigh things upon, it was passed as accurate. Look please at verse 4. We speak not as pleasing men. I want to jump down this chapter a little. Verse 7. We were gentle. Even as a nurse cherishes her children. The word gentle there carries a thought of baby. I was a baby. What do you mean? In my preaching, in my service among you, There was no errors about me. I didn't lord it over you. I didn't look down upon you. There was tenderness here. No trace of superiority. Our deportment was mild. Quiet. Honest to me. Lowly. Where are those men today? I was as a babe. Where are those men? Do you want to become as a little child? No heirs of superiority. He stood as their equal. He didn't say, I'm an apostle. He said, I was a babe. Look at verse 8, please. We were willing to impart unto you not only the gospel, but our own soul. Paul said, I would have died for you. Again, where are those overseers? Who will lead? Who will feed? Who will bleed for the flock of God? Paul said, I would impart even my own life. You know, I think I'm playing at this game of preaching. I'm just playing. I wouldn't die for any one of you. Paul, my Lord, that's how far we should go. Young man, if you're inspiring to be a preacher, there's a distance. Not only would I impart the gospel, it is my own body, my own soul. Verse 9. We were not chargeable. You see how Paul is defending himself. These wicked men said, seven things, Paul. Paul goes right down each one. Fizzled into nothing. We were not chargeable. Do you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day? Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. Paul could say, these hands have ministered unto my need, unto my want, and the needs of others. Look at verse 10. We behaved ourselves holy. That's my conduct before God. Justly. That's my conduct before men. Unblameable. That's my conduct. My own eye. The best sermon is a holy life. Verse 11. We exhorted you, dear one. We'll try and then take the rest up tomorrow night. Here's the one that these dear ones mimic. Who the God is. Starting with you. Right down to the last